Welcome back to Mavericks and Misfits, everybody. I'm glad that you've tuned in today. My name's Jeff Lyle. For those of you that are tuning in for the very first time, we thank you. Don't know how exactly you might have found us, but we're grateful that you did. And I hope that you'll continue to listen. Every week we drop a podcast, almost every week. There are some occasions where we might skip a week, but almost every single Tuesday we'll drop a new episode of Mavericks and Misfits and just talk to you about kingdom stuff, life, kingdom observations, faith, spiritual gifts, religion, the need to advance the kingdom, the difference between the kingdom and churchianity. And we just try to fulfill the best that we can what the title of the podcast is, Mavericks and Misfits. It's not that we want to become that. It's that we we are that. Most of the people that listen to this podcast are trying to figure out and remain committed to what is true, what is authentic, what is genuine in the kingdom, while we have to navigate a lot of scenarios and atmospheres and cultures and systems that try to represent Jesus accurately. But there's just a lot of stuff, man, that gets in the way that God never intended to get in the way. And those religious systems and within Christendom have, you know, kind of, I don't know, they've undermined a lot of people's walks with the Lord over the decades. And what we're seeing at the end of the age is a purification, a purging of the dross. That means the slag that when gold or silver or a metal is put under intense heat, the impurities rise to the top. It's called slag, and the goldsmith or the silversmith or whoever's working the crucible there, they take an instrument and they pull the slag that has risen to the top from the heat. They pull it out, and it leaves the actual product more purified. And I feel like that's what's happening in the kingdom. There is a lot of nonsense going on in the kingdom, a lot of exposure that is happening in the kingdom. I think if we're paying attention, the Lord is saying to all of us, check yourself, get right wherever you need to get right, not moderately right, not almost right, not more right than the average status quo Christian, but you get right. Get the junk out of your life. Get your heart right. Let the fan into flame, the gift that's in you, and serve Jesus and love Jesus and worship Jesus and proclaim Jesus wherever you can. And don't get entangled in the thicket of nonsense that is happening. And I think that as you do that, you're going to find yourself a bit of a maverick. You will not fit in the systems. You will be a misfit. You won't fit in the system. It doesn't mean you can just abandon and reject the system. It just means that you're a little bit of you're a little bit of a maverick. We got to figure out how to reform the system without rejecting the system. The big move over the last, I don't know, decade and a half is the deconstruction of people's faith. And, you know, people that are just blowing off the concept of local church. They're blowing off organized versions of Christianity where community life and local church life and, you know, ministry, combined cooperative ministry, you have to create some sort of processes and structure for that to be done well. But people are just so anti that they have just thrown out the baby with the bathwater. And I've said this so many times on the podcast, I just think that's shallow, where people are chest thumping that they're the more spiritual people as they reject the very thing that God has left on planet Earth, the local expression of a community of faith. And yeah, there's more than one way to do that. But the gathering of the saints together, we're commanded in the book of Hebrews that we're supposed to gather together more and more often as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And isn't it interesting, the trend in our days, people are walking away from the church, declaring it's fouled and irreparable and it's never going to be fixed, and therefore we're walking away. And I always try to remind you, Jesus Christ himself, who has a greater understanding of what's pure and impure, what's holy, what's not holy, what is of him and not of him, he's got a greater grasp on that than any of you do, anybody, period. He's got a greater grasp on what is wrong with the local church and what is right with the local church as a concept, as an institution. And he's never walked away, and he won't. He's not going to walk away, so we shouldn't either. I will say this, though. Jesus didn't just hang out in corrupt systems. He didn't just say, yeah, it's all good. No, when Jesus was on earth, he was born as a Hebrew, a Jewish baby, became a Jewish boy, became a Jewish man. And Judaism was the context of everything that touched the life of Jesus, the Son of Man. And by the time Jesus, of course, was alive, Judaism was predominantly Phariseeism, meaning the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the people that are known as scribes. They would have been the Bible scholars of that day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the power brokers in Judaism. You've got the rulers of synagogues. They had position and power. You've got the scribes who basically, you know, interpreted the law of Moses, the written word of God for the Jewish people. And they just turned it into a system that was suffocating. Jesus indicted them for how they approach the kingdom. He said, man, you're tying burdens onto people that neither you're able to bear nor were your fathers able to bear. You've created a system that is cumbersome, filled with tradition, filled with legalism, filled with a man-centered view of interpreting the law. And so Jesus was not only a prophet, not only a miracle worker, not only was he Messiah, Son of God, but he was also a reformer. He came in, he said, oh, that's old wine in an old wineskin. You need a new wineskin because new wine is coming and you're still trying to do it the old way. And so he came to expose what was wrong with their version of Judaism, and he challenged these leaders constantly. And I was on the way into the office today, just get up early on Tuesdays and have an hour drive into the church office. And so I'm always listening to something to edify me. Most of the time it's just my Bible. I'm listening to an audio version of my Bible. And I was in the Gospel of John. And when we hit chapter 9 this morning, I just felt the Holy Spirit just kind of tugging on my heart saying, podcast this, show them how Jesus unapologetically handled militantly opposed legalists and Pharisees. Some of y'all are going to like this, but we need to be instructed. We need to recognize that, you know, being Christ-like, filled with the Spirit, walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we understand that gentleness and kindness and meekness and all that is in there. But that doesn't mean you don't confront error, especially when it's misrepresenting God to other people. And so I got into chapter 8 and chapter 9, and I'm going to bring you a couple of thoughts out of chapter 8, because Jesus is getting really countered by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. These guys are very moral. They're extremely conservative. They, in their own minds, have a high, high regard for the written word of God. They want God to be represented outwardly in a way that honors him. And they had been basically born and bred into a system that was unquestionable by the people. And so it was tradition upon tradition, the teaching of one rabbi to the teaching of another rabbi to the teaching of another rabbi. So they were completely indoctrinated, less with the Spirit of God and more with the traditions of man. And when Jesus came, he was not playing their games. Jesus seemed to walk just in, they would have deemed it as a cavalier, even flippant, maybe even a rebellious attitude, because Jesus did not play by their rules. He did not honor their traditions when their traditions were in conflict with truth. And so as he was doing what he does, healing people, you know, doing miracles, preaching, people were getting saved. People were getting radically delivered. Demons were flying out of people. And the Pharisees are like, man, this can't be of God. This cannot be of God. These healings cannot be of God. All of these people turning after this Jesus, he doesn't have the pedigree. He didn't go to any schools. How does he know all the stuff that he's teaching? And then, you know, and if he's casting out demons, it's probably because he is filled with demons. And they could not receive what Jesus was saying and doing because he did not subscribe to their modes and methods. And this is the classic example of they had their God so tightly packed in a box that they could not consider as legitimate anything that didn't fit in that box. And so Jesus was pretty, you know, mild with those that would come in humility. There's a couple occasions where these religious leaders would come to Jesus in humility and, in, you know, honestly, authentically seeking truth. And he dealt with them individually in a way that is different than when they came to him as a mob. When they came to him with their chest bowed up, when they came to him with all of their credentials and all of their demands, he did not play around. I could go to a couple of different places in Scripture to show you some of the harshest things Jesus Christ ever said while he was on earth. We're not to the immoral. They weren't to the sexually immoral. They weren't to the greedy. They were not to the drunks. They were not to the prostitutes. They were the most scathing indictments that Jesus saved up and then released were to the religious leaders, the most conservative, indoctrinated, educated, and powerful positioned people. Those are the people that received his harshest rebukes. So let me give you just, let's see, 6 things that Jesus said to the Pharisees, and they're all in John chapter 8, if you want to read it. The first thing that Jesus told these doctors of the law, these professional Bible scholars, these powerful conservative, by the way, please don't email me if you care. I am a conservative. I am a conservative Christian in every sense of the word, politically, fiscally, with my, obviously my morals and my, I'm a conservative. So please don't think, oh, Jeff's picking on the Republicans. Grow up. Okay. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about these leaders were tightly conservative, so tight that God couldn't get in there. And he tells them, first of all, in John 8:19, he says, all of you are spiritually ignorant. You're spiritually ignorant about God. They were this. You got to get the thrust of this. These guys were the leaders. They were the Bible scholars. They were the singularly most informed group of believers with all the position, all the credentials, all the training, all the quotes. They could quote it left and right, up and down. They had all the influence. And Jesus just kind of tells them in John 8:19, yeah, you don't really know God. It says this, the verse says, they said to Jesus, therefore, where is your father? They were prodding him a little bit because the rumors, of course, was that Mary was impregnated by a Roman soldier or born of fornication. They would prod Jesus from time to time on that. So they're like, who's your daddy? That's what they're asking. Who's your daddy? But they said, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Pretty interesting. Jesus says to these religious leaders, you are spiritually ignorant about God. You claim to represent him. You got all the right words. You got the systems. You got the power. You got the position. You got all the verses that you've memorized from the Torah and from the Psalms and from the prophets. You guys have disciplines, you have outward conformity, but man, you are ignorant about God. He literally told them, you don't know the Father. You do not know the God you claim to represent. So that right off the bat would have been a pretty severe blow to these guys' pride. And by the way, most of them were very proud and arrogant men. And so Jesus says, hey, in all your learning, you've missed the one thing that's most important. You don't know God. Now, then because of that, he says in John 8:23, the second thing, you take your cues from man, not God. He says to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I love that. Jesus says, hey, you need to understand something. You haven't gone up high enough. You are a earthbound person with the perspective of an earthbound person. You are living out your religion in natural means. You're about the letter of the law. You know nothing of the spirit. You don't know anything of heaven. Jesus says, you don't know me. You don't know my father. And it's because everything you think about concerning the kingdom of God and faith is bound to the earth. You have not risen up out of the dust yet. And then Jesus tells them, I'm from above. Now, guys, again, it's hard for us in our day to get how offensive this would have been to the Pharisees. Jesus is not filtering anything. Everything he's saying is pure, right, true, and holy, but he is not couching it in terms that would make these religiously proud people feel validated. He's coming after their hearts. In order to do that, he's plowing through their false system. That is the essence of what it means to be a maverick. A maverick is not a punk. A maverick is not a jerk. A maverick is not a rebel. A maverick is somebody that lives according to a much higher principle than what the system, whatever that system is, than that system will allow for. So a maverick bucks the system because the system is not in and of itself a fitting enough representation of truth and what is right. And so Jesus is playing the ultimate maverick. He says, you got, listen to what he says. You're beneath me. That's what he's saying to them. You are from below. I am from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. They would have heard that as Jesus saying to them, I'm above you. And guess what? He is. He's above them. He's above you. He's above me. In a certain sense, we all have the natural default position of being earthly, worldly, natural, and carnal. It is only by the grace of God that we have been lifted up to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so we have this opportunity to think from a heavenly perspective about things, to see things from a heavenly perspective, to process things through a filter in our mind and our spirit that is not earthly. It is not limited. It is not natural. It is certainly not carnal. But we have to recognize, as Jesus is from above, we that are born of Jesus are also now from above. We operate from that standpoint. That's why when we look down and we see systems somewhat like the Pharisees, we see incomplete, imperfect church systems, imperfect representations of God. We do not just shrug it off. We do not say, it's just the way things are. And we certainly don't advance it or affirm it. What we do is we have to reform it. And so a lot of people don't know how to reform, so they just quit. And I think that's adolescent. I think anybody that quits on something that is not perfect, you're actually part of the problem. Why? Because God wants to show you what's wrong with the systems, not so you can denounce it and walk away, but that so you can come and die daily so that you might reform it, so that people can have their eyes of understanding enlightened to know what the hope is that has been given us in Jesus. But we have to operate from above. And sometimes we have to recognize, yeah, I've got a heavenly perspective by the grace of God. I didn't earn it. I didn't do it on my own. God showed me. If God didn't open my eyes, I wouldn't see what's wrong. But God has opened my eyes, not so I can be carnal, denounce it, and walk away like any fourth grader can do. But no, he's opened your eyes so you could see what was wrong, so you could be part of the solution. Well, the Pharisees didn't see anything that was wrong. The only thing they thought was wrong was the man talking to them who's telling them, you're beneath me. Guys, you may not like that. That's exactly what he said. He said to them, you're from below. I am from above. Below is beneath above. Jesus says, I'm up here. Y'all are down there. That's why you do not understand God. That's why you take your cues from the world and man. Okay. Well, it gets even tougher because Jesus says in the very next verse in John 8:24, he says, by the way, you're going to die in your sins. I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't be chuckling at this, but I love his unapologetic confrontation. Like, listen, some people are so locked in and calcified in their systems and their pride that you can't Q-tip your way out of it. You can't Q-tip them out of it. You have to come in with a sledgehammer. Some people are trying to get through to people with a Q-tip and it's not working. You've been doing it for 5 years and nobody's hearing you. Sometimes you have to bring the sledgehammer. And so Jesus says, I told you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again, utterly offensive to these Pharisees. And Jesus is like, yeah, I don't care. There was another occasion where his own disciples came to him and said, hey, you know, you offended the Pharisees by what you just said. Jesus was constantly offending the religious mindset. He still does. There are people that cannot receive deeper truth about the kingdom or even purer truth about the kingdom because they are so proud that anything that pushes back against what they've determined to believe, they can't receive it. And so they get offended when Jesus starts, you know, tearing up the old wineskin, going sacred cow tipping. He does that all the time. He does it in me. He should be doing it in you. I know he's doing it in you. You should recognize it. Jesus is constantly not only reforming churches, but our own hearts, our own ways, the way our attitudes. Like some of the people that bark out constantly on local churches and what's wrong with them, they have no capacity even to analyze their own attitude, which is in worse shape than the local church they're going after. And so we've got to be in this place, guys, where we're willing to receive correction. But Jesus here is giving correction. He says, hey, religious leaders, the most admired in Jerusalem, the ones with the position, the power, the education, the credentials, the wealth, all of the followings. You have classrooms full of your teacher, full of your students. People come to your synagogue to hear what you have to say. He says, I want you to know something. Unless you turn fully to me, you're going to die in your sins. It's tragic. A lot of people are going to go to hell. I don't mind saying it that way. They're going to go straight to hell from seminary platforms, from pastorates, from pulpits, from ordinations. They're going to go with all of their Bible. They're going to go straight to hell because they have never fully surrendered to the one that is from above. That may be a little harsh for you to hear right now, but what else is he saying if he's not saying that? He's saying it to the most credentialed, moral, conservative, religious people in the land. And he's like, yeah, if you don't fully surrender believing I am he, I am Lord, then you're going to die in your sins. Would have been offensive. Doesn't get any easier. A handful of verses later in John 8, 31, 32, and 33, Jesus says, oh, and I need to tell you also, you're religious slaves. Yeah, you're all a bunch of religious slaves. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Okay, he's saying that to the disciples. Now, the Pharisees overhear this, and their answer is, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? He's literally telling them, you're enslaved. You are religiously enslaved. He says to his disciples, the ones who had come to believe in him, he's like, y'all just need to continue to walk in the truth. And as you walk in the truth, you're going to become in a perpetual state of being liberated and free. The truth and your belief in the truth is going to set you free. Now, that word Jesus gave to the disciples triggered the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. It triggered them. Why? Because they didn't want the people to be free. They don't want the people to be liberated. They didn't want the people not to depend on them. And so they take up the defensive posture and they say, hey, you don't even know who you're talking to. We are the descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. We are free. We've never been slaves. Okay, Bible scholars, I'm talking to theoretically them back in that day. What about the book of Exodus? What about 400 years of enslavement? What about Moses leading you out of Egypt? What do you mean you've never been? And by the way, at the time they're saying it, they're under Roman occupation. The Romans ruled over Israel. They are the servants of Rome culturally and politically. And yet their religion has so blinded them and their pride is so strong. They're like, what are you talking about being set free? We are free. We've never been slaves to anybody. And Jesus is like, no, you don't know the truth. You are actually a religious slave. You are so enslaved to your version of God. And you've taken the core of truth and you've ornamented it with all of your traditions so that all that people see are the ornaments, but they can't see any longer the tree of truth because it's been covered with your ornamentation of all your rules, all of your thous, shouts, and thou shalt nots that you've added, and you are a slave. You're under a yoke, and you're putting other people under the yoke. Now, they were already mad. By the way, this is all in one setting. Jesus is just going, pow, pow, pow. He's not being sweet, nice little, oh, we love everybody. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody's going to heaven. He's not being that kind of nonsensical representative of the Father. He's a man of truth. And those who follow him must be men and women of truth. And sometimes we have to challenge religious systems. And the more stubborn and hard-hearted that religious system is, or that religious leader is, the more you have to consider, I've got to start using some heavier artillery to blow up the citadel of their blind pride. And there is a time where even that doesn't work and you do what Jesus did. Jesus moves on. Okay. He's not going to do it yet because he's got two more things to say in our remaining time together. This is real subtle, what Jesus says. You got to pay careful attention to this because this is real subtle. In John 8:44, he says, "Oh, your father is the devil." Jesus says to the religious leaders, "Your daddy is the devil." That's what he told them. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Wow. Woo. My goodness. I mean, he just dropped the atomic bomb on these guys. He said, not only do you not know God, not only are you spiritually ignorant about the Lord, not only do you not know who I am, not only are you from the world, you take your cues from man, not from God, not only are you going to die in your sins, not only are you religious slaves, but your daddy is the devil. And then in doing so, he unpacks something, some truths about Satan. Satan's a murderer. Satan rejects truth. There's no truth in him. He's a liar. And he is the father of lies. So if Jesus says to them, your father is the devil and he's the father of lies, guess what he's saying to those leaders? You are liars. This is massive, guys. This is the kind of pushback that has to come against stubborn, entrenched religious blindness that is misrepresenting the Lord. And so that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And he says, you think you know Yahweh, the God of Abraham. You don't know him. You don't know much about anything in his character, his heart. You know verses about him, but you've never met him. Why? Because you're loyal to your daddy, the devil. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I may have to take a few extra minutes on this podcast, but listen, religion that looks pretty on the outside, but upon examination has some massively significant detachments from who God is. The misrepresentation of the character and the nature of God via religious control, religious manipulation, all of that, friends, is not to be tolerated. You cannot make a place for it. You have to resist it. You have to confront it. The Bible, I don't have time to go into it in this podcast, but the Bible will tell you and give you wisdom about how you confront it. And it doesn't start out at decibel 10. You start low and try to reason. You're prayed up. You're fasted. I said, I don't have time to go into it. I'm not going to go deep into it. But you don't just walk up to somebody leading an organization that is flawed and start screaming at them that they're of their father, the devil. That's insane. That's not the heart of the Lord. But there may very well come a time where you have to get spiritually aggressive. And you have to make statements like Jesus is making. You better take care in how you do it. You better seek the Lord. But I'm not saying that's off limits. Jesus confronted with powerfully confrontational words. And the last one is this. Again, we'll just pick up on that liars thing. He says, you all are liars who do not know who God is. John 8:55. But you have not known him. You have not known God. Jesus says, I know him. You have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. We're going to end here. He said, Jesus said, if I embraced what you want me to embrace, I'd be a liar just like you. My representation of God, who I do know and you do not know, my representation of God would be fraudulent if I did it like you do it. If I sign off on your system, if I operate with your nature, if I lead people like you lead people, if I treat the holy like you treat the holy, I would be a deceptive liar and leader just like you men are. Now, is it any wonder that at the end, I think it's at the end of John chapter 8, after this speech, the Bible says something to the effect of, and they began to seek how they might kill him. They were going to stone him right on the spot at the end of John chapter number 8. They're going to kill him. They're like, oh, ain't nobody going to talk to me that way. Boys, did you hear what he said about us? He's coming against the system. And if he's coming against our system, he's coming against God. We are the self-appointed defenders of the nature and the character and the testimony of God. So let's stone to death this one who is casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, and preaching repentance because the kingdom is here. They could not see his good works. They could not understand his ways. They could not receive Jesus simply because he rejected their system. Their system was their God. Their system became God to them. To the extent that at the end of about 3.5 years of Jesus publicly ministering, they said, that's it. This man's leading all the people astray. And what they meant by that is he's leading people away from us because we are We're the curators. We're the protectors. We have to keep the system intact. So they crucified him. Why? Well, because their father, the devil, led them to. Jesus had already said he was a murderer from the beginning. And then in essence, they're just like their daddy. They killed the prophets of old. They killed the Messiah. But hallelujah, good news, truth prevails. 3 days later, it comes up from the tomb. Jesus walks out. Truth is standing undefeatable. And they had to scramble to cover their murder with lies. Tell everybody his disciples robbed the grave. He's still dead. Guys, the system of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees never prevailed. It died. The spirit of it didn't. The spirit of religion is strong. And you and I, we need to make sure we pick our battles carefully. But I'm going to tell you something as I close. Some of you are so maverick that you've walked away from the thing that God wanted you to stay in order to reform it. You got bitter, you got hurt, you got frustrated. And you started operating from below instead of above. And some of you need to repent of that and find a local assembly, a church. You need to find somebody that can lead you. And I'm going to promise you something. When you find that church, you will see things that, one, are not to your liking, but two, you may even see some things that are out of alignment. And God's showing you those things so that you can seek his face and be used of him to bring those things into alignment. Every reformer in the history of the church first saw what was wrong with the church. And to be a reformer, they stayed and invested themselves, sometimes unto the death, in order to fix it. A critic never sacrifices anything. A critic is just somebody who says, here's what's wrong. But a reformer says, here's what's wrong. I'm going to wait on the Lord to use me to fix it. It's not the most glamorous work in the world. It's not for sissies. If you are a snowflake, you can't be a reformer. But don't be a critic. Don't be a critic. May we all acknowledge what needs to be fixed in the church in America and wherever you might be listening to this. May we all acknowledge what needs to be fixed. But there are thousands upon thousands of people who see what's wrong and walk away in judgment and denunciation. There's only a handful of people that see what's wrong and says, oh, for the glory of God, I want to help fix this. I want to make it right. I want to help people see. I'm going to lay it on the line. I'm going to invest 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years to bring reformation to a region, to a church, to a denomination. Thank God that there are some of you that are being raised up in the spirit and the power of reformation, the reforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked at a system and wasn't afraid to say what was wrong, but he never abandoned the people that were being misled by that system. He just challenged those that led that system. And ultimately, in the end, all systems bow to the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is going to stand glorified, hallelujah. And all of us who never quit on him or his bride or the local church, we're going to be able to stand and experience the exhilaration of seeing everything we labored for come to pass. He will complete what he began. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thank you for listening to today's Mavericks and Misfits podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, please subscribe, rate, and review Mavericks and Misfits with Jeff Lyle on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. Your review helps us to reach more people and spread the unfiltered message of Jesus. And don't forget that you can connect with Jeff's social media links at maverickmisfit.com. We look forward to reconnecting with you on our next episode.